Well, Merry Christmas. This is certainly a season of tremendous anticipation. It's captured all throughout our country in the way that we shop, in the way that we take time off to celebrate, traveling, to be with family and friends. It is an occasion of expectation, of hopes, sometimes fulfilled, but not always. You know, as you know, there's a popular TV show that had been on for quite a while, America's Funniest Home Videos. And it gathers video submissions from people from all over America. And there was a holiday episode that showed one clip of a young boy on Christmas morning. He enters into the room, and he is ecstatic. He sees this large present sitting beside the tree, and he eagerly runs over to the present. He grabs it, shakes it, he tears off the wrapping paper and opens up the box. And upon looking inside, he starts to dance and literally jump around the room. Wow, just what I wanted. I really love it. Wow. Then after a while, he goes back and looks again into the box, and he has this puzzled look, and he says, "What is it?" You know, on this Christmas day, we know that the angels announced the birth of Christ. We know that the heavens opened and burst into song. We know that the shepherds raced to Bethlehem to see what it was all about. And for 2,000 years, in various ways, we've been jumping up and down. Wow! Exactly what I wanted. But honestly, when we look again into the manger and we think about the work of God in this world, we do have to ask, what is it? What is it that we are actually seeing? Sometimes the gift of Christmas is a puzzle to be pondered, a mystery to enter into, and something that God's Spirit opens up and makes known to us. Much in the same way that Jonathan shared this morning of God unwrapping the gift of Christ that we get to celebrate today in his baptism. Now that the wait is over, now that Christmas has arrived, what is it that we are seeing? And how do we actually respond to the gift of Jesus in our lives? It's that question that I pose to us, and now invite us to take a moment to pray that God would help us answer that question. So will you join me? Lord, we know something amazing has happened, but honestly, we don't always know what we're looking at. And so we pray that this Christmas morning, you would help us unwrap the gift of Jesus, that we may respond and receive him as we ought. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So there was this amazing declaration by the angels. There was a star shining miraculously over Bethlehem. There was this visit by the shepherds. A lot happened in Joseph and Mary's life. What would you expect Joseph and Mary to do in response to the birth of Jesus? Now today, I would imagine that they would have posted everything on Facebook. You know, they would have tweeted out events. Just saw heaven opened up. Big choir of angel. Awesome. You know, that's how we would respond. But how did Joseph and Mary respond to the gift of Jesus in their lives? Well, we read their response. In verse 21, on the eighth day when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. And when the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Several years ago, my wife and I had to contemplate as we were filling out forms for our will of what to do should an accident happen and Tony and I would both pass away. We thought about what kind of people would we wish to entrust our children to? That's a really significant question. You certainly don't want to entrust your kids to just anyone. You ponder that question, and the people that you land on, well, they have an awfully long checklist that they have to be able to successfully navigate. So, you're God, and you're about to entrust your son to parents. To whom would you entrust the Son of God to take the time to raise this child? What kind of people did God entrust in the raising of Jesus? This passage depicts the deep faith of Joseph and Mary. Just 8 days after the birth of Jesus, they make the 5-mile journey from Bethlehem to Jerusalem in order to fulfill the law. And in this short section, it is crammed with the depiction of their character. On the 8th day, when it was time to circumcise him, according to the law in Leviticus chapter 12, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given to him in Luke chapter 1, verse 31. They obeyed that. The time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord. You get the hint. Joseph and Mary, they were being entrusted this baby Jesus because they were folks who carefully observed, devoutly observed the law. But their observance of the law was, well, it was colored richly with their humility. So not only did they mark off the checklist of, yes, being obedient and faithful parents who had raised Jesus up in the Lord, they were parents who did so with great humility. So as we were thinking about our kids and who we would entrust them to, there was something more important than degrees, there's something more important than wealth, there's something more important than social status. And to God, the thing that was important in Joseph and Mary was their humility. They have this almost throwaway line that Joseph and Mary offered a pair of doves and 2 young pigeons at the purification rite and consecration of their son. Now, to get the significance of this, we need to actually go back and read the original law in Leviticus 12, verse 8. If she, the mother, cannot afford a lamb, she is to bring 2 doves or 2 young pigeons. See, the normal offering would have been a lamb, but if you were too poor to offer a lamb, then you can offer 2 doves and 2 pigeons. Think about this. The Lamb of God could not even afford a lamb. No wonder in this household, not only of obedience, but of humility, that Jesus in his own adulthood came to describe himself in these terms. The only place where Jesus actually has this kind of self-description in terms of character traits. He says in Matthew chapter 11, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." We respond to the gift of Jesus as Joseph and Mary respond, recognizing that what we have to offer to God is not so much our wealth or our social status or some kind of power, prestige. We offer to God ourselves in whatever state we may be in. You at the end of this year may just be in a hot mess. and you wonder, what could you possibly offer to God? And yet, the invitation here today is to come just as you are and to offer God not what you don't have to give, just simply what you have to give. Be it two doves and two pigeons. So come. Come as Joseph and Mary. Come as Simeon. Simeon who waits for this gift, for a gift that would reverse the curse. And so we read in verse 25, now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God. Simeon, one who was righteous and devout. Now, of course, righteous and devout would indicate normally what we would understand as someone who is very careful to observe the law. And undoubtedly, Simeon was such a man. Careful to obey the law. But this passage actually goes on to define what righteous and devout means in this particular context to describe Simeon. He was righteous and devout because he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was righteous and devout because he was waiting. Waiting. Sometimes, in fact, waiting for God to work in your life is the greatest exercise of faith. Just to wait. Sometimes God is silent. And the silence, wow, this is some serious mood being created here, right? And the silence is intended to increase your desire, to increase the anticipation. And what was he desiring? It's captured in this phrase, the consolation of Israel. When we give gifts at Christmas, we typically try to think about that person. And we think about that person in terms of what would that person like, but we also think about what would that person need. That's why there are some people that just perplex us. You know, this man has all that he needs. What possible gift could I give to my dad? Whoever that person may be. When we give gifts, we think about the need of the person that has to be fulfilled. When God gave the gift of Jesus, he did that as well. He thought about what our need truly is. And he packaged a gift just right to meet that need. A gift that was the consolation of Israel and of all humanity. It's a phrase that encapsulates the expectations of all of us. The consolation of Israel, it harkens back to a promise in Isaiah chapter 40 of forgiveness and renewal. Consolations, otherwise translated as comfort in other places in Scripture. And so we hear in Isaiah chapter 40, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Some of us need to unwrap this gift of a second chance, a forgiveness of our sins, of a God that never tires of waking up and giving you a fresh start. We may have a parent, we may have a spouse, we may have a sibling who tires of giving us second chances. But God is waiting to forgive us, to give us double of the goodness, if we were to come and simply receive this gift. Or it could be a gift of compassion and remembrance. And so we read later in Isaiah chapter 49, "Shout for joy, O heavens, rejoice, O earth, burst into songs, O mountains. For the Lord consoles his people, and he will have compassion on his afflicted." But God's people said, "The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me." But the Lord says, "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you." And some of us come to this Christmas and we need to unwrap the package that God has compassion and he has not forgotten us. You may be carrying a burden that you have not told another soul to, and it weighs on your heart. And you're wondering, can anyone lift it off of my shoulders? And God comes. And he invites you to this manger and to find, as you peer into it, a gift of one who would say to you, "I remember. I remember." Or maybe it's for freedom. And so we read later again in Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." Some of us want and need, and God has wrapped up for you a gift of freedom. It's a gift that God packages for us because he knows this is what we need. This is the consolation of all of humanity. And so now Simeon can respond to this gift in prayer and praise. In verse 29, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised," knowing that he now has peace with God. Peace with God. All of it fulfilled. The comfort, the pain, double fold for our sins. The freedom. "You may now dismiss your servant in peace." Not only has peace with God, he has peace with life. Its deepest yearnings, the things that we strive for, the things that we go to work to achieve, all those things that we believe will bring satisfaction in life, all wrapped up in this gift of Jesus. If we were to come and open it up, we would recognize that we could say, "You may now dismiss me in peace. I could die a happy man now because I've met my Savior. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." For Simeon to say this took a Christmas miracle. The Gentiles were people that, you know, actually in some of the Jewish writings, Gentiles was used just as a synonym for enemies. And sometimes the Jews would refer to Gentiles as the dogs. What could get a man to pray for the reconciliation of Gentiles and Jews, for light and glory to be given to both? We have peace with God, we have peace with life, we have peace with others in this gift that God seeks to give to us. The wait is over, Christmas has arrived. How do you respond to this gift? Several years back, or way, way back in my high school, when this sense of peace and the true expectation of the ability to depart in peace came home to me my junior year in high school. So I had just taken the SATs, and the week of that SATs, our school had decided to plan the junior-senior prom for later in that night after the SATs, a kind of great way of celebrating. So I had secured what before I met Tony, I thought it was a fine date. Now I know better, of course. And picked up my date. We went on a great, it was a fantastic prom. We had fun dancing and the after prom dance. And because I went to a boarding school, the date that I had lived far away. So by the time I dropped her off and I was on my way home, I had about an hour and a half drive ahead of me. Very late, and I did everything that I could to keep myself awake. When I guess it didn't work because I was about 15 minutes away from my house, and apparently my car hit an oil slick at that moment. It careened off the road, slammed into the guardrail, flipped up into the air, and I woke up. And it's just like Hollywood. Your entire life passes in front of you. I thought about my friends. I thought about my parents. I thought about what I hoped to be my perfect SAT scores. I thought about my future medical career. All of that. And then I thought, I'm going to die. I'm flying through the air and I'm going to die. Now, if my life were solely built on those things, there would have been no hope. But the last thing that lodged itself in my mind was because 6 months earlier, I had come to find Jesus, or better yet, he had come to find me. And in finding me, offering me a gift of forgiveness and life. And I looked into that gift, and I opened it up, and I said, yeah, I'm going to take it. So the last thought that lodged itself in my mind was, God, I'm coming home to my real father, to my real home, and nothing can take that away from me. I have never experienced a greater sense of peace before or after. It was a moment where I said to the Lord, you may now dismiss me, because I have found the Prince of Peace. If you have not yet made that discovery, if you have not yet opened that gift, or if you have opened that gift and you've forgotten to look inside, that's why we're here. To find the gift of Jesus anew. Amen. And Merry Christmas.